Leviticus 23, as we continue our study in the seven feasts of the Lord. We're in our fourth lesson, and tonight we're going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And verses 6 and 7 of Leviticus 23, the Bible says this: "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. It is the first day, in the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." So, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this feast is intimately and inseparably associated with the Passover. Back in verses 4 and 5, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in your seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover." So the 14th day of the first month is Passover, and the 15th day, the next day, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Passover, is a one-day celebration, and then there's a seven-day celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it all goes together, okay? And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be observed from the 15th day of the first month, which is Adar or Abib. Remember, we talked about the differences until the 21st day of that month at even. So Leaven was to be rigidly excluded from their houses. Look at, turn back just one book to Exodus 12, and keep a finger there, because we'll be going back and forth between Leviticus and Exodus for a little bit. We'll be looking elsewhere also. But Exodus chapter 12, verse 18. Now again, leaven was to be rigidly excluded from their houses. Exodus 12:18 says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread." Okay? So whoever ate leaven, whether they were of the nation, born in the land, or a foreigner, they must be cut off or excluded from the congregation of Israel. Okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. I remember hearing Craig Hartman say this based on this. Now, springtime is when these feasts were, and the nation of Israel invented spring cleaning, right? Because they had to rid their house. So, you know, spring cleaning, right? What do we all usually do in the springtime? Open up the windows, right? And, you know, put the sheets out on the line, and if people still do that, and just clean and sweep and do some spring cleaning. But this was very important because they had to get leaven out. So leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin and impurity, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 6 and 7, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Isn't it incredible how these feasts, unleavened bread, right, Passover, and you know, a lot of people say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know that the Old Testament, you know, these feasts are about the Lord?" Here's Paul telling us, okay? Paul is telling us. It's a picture of Christ. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, I very much enjoy cooking. I'm not much of a baker, okay? Baking, my baking is open up a box, mix it up, you know. But I love to cook. But, you know, in baking, when you bake and you make bread and whatnot, you know, if you're making bread and you've got all this flour, right, how much leaven do you need in comparison to the flour? Very little, right? And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Remember, I'll never forget this story. When Sandy and I were not even in the ministry yet, and we were in the Robertsville Church, Pastor Brody grew up in New York. He grew up in a farming community. And this baker had put out all the bread, and he had made the bread, and it was proofing. And, you know, his ovens went, and he couldn't cook it. So he wanted to, you know, he had all this stuff he had to give away. So the pig farmer came and took it and put it in the back of his pickup truck. And it was a hot summer day. And as he was driving from the bakery to the pig truck, the bread kept rising and rising and rising, and it grew over the windshield of the truck. It just had to, you know. So they, you know, because usually when the bread goes like that, what do you have to do? I remember my grandmother making bread. You got to beat it down, right? You beat it down a couple of times before you bake it. Well, nobody beat the bread down. And anyway, so, but a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of sin affects our whole life. You know, there's no such thing, oh, that's just a little sin. That won't bother me. You know, it does, right? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, therefore, typified active separation from all evil. How fitting it is associated with the slain Passover lamb, okay? What's the first feast that we come to? Passover, which represents the death of Christ for us, our Passover lamb. What follows that? Unleavened bread, right? And now we have help to rid our life from sin. What can we do about our sin without the Passover? Without our Passover lamb. What can we do with our sin without Jesus? Nothing. Pay for it ourselves. And that will take all eternity. Okay? So leaven. Leaven is a symbol of sin and impurity. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, therefore, typified active separation from all evil. And how fitting it is associated with Passover. So also we learned from Leviticus that there was to be sacrifices during this time. 7 days of unleavened bread. Look at Exodus, please. Look at Exodus 12 again. Thank you, Nick. That guy wanted everybody to hear his radio. Exodus 12:15. 7 days shall ye unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off. Okay? From Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only he may be done. And ye shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in the selfsame day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your congregation by an ordinance forever. So there was 7 days of eating unleavened bread, okay? But there was also 7 days of sacrifice. Now that's Leviticus 23 again, which we read at the beginning. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall eat an holy, you shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. Okay? So 7 days of sacrifice. So here we see Israel gathered together on the ground of redemption. The sweet savor of the sacrifice. Their approach to God was through sacrifice, right? Our approach to God is how? Through the sacrifice of Jesus, right? He's our faithful high priest. And because, you know, he came and he put on flesh and he's our propitiation, he ever sits at the right hand of God where he ever makes intercession for us. He has opened the way to heaven. Our only approach to God is on the ground of redemption. We've been redeemed. And their approach to God was through the sacrifice. And that sweet savor. When I remember when I was going to Bible school and we were doing some study in the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And when we were learning about, you know, that Jesus is the propitiation. And if you really study out that word in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it means the filling of the nostrils. You know, and why what does that have to do with anything? Well, think about the offering, right? Could you imagine what it smelt like around the tabernacle and the temple? It smelled good. What does meat on a grill smell like, right? It smells good. I mean, I'm not being sarcastic here, but you know, a lot of times you ride down the road and oops, somebody's got a barbecue going, right? And we're going to see some verses in a moment that even talk about that sweet savor, you know, that sacrifice. And so Israel gathered together on the ground of redemption, the sweet savor of the sacrifice. Their approach to God was through that sacrifice. Here we see Israel gathered together in practical holiness. Unleavened bread, right? Leaven is a picture of sin. And how does God look at us? What's it mean to be justified? What's one of the definitions of justified? Just as if we've never sinned, right? God sees us as if we've never sinned. And no servile work was acceptable. That word means no ordinary work, okay? No ordinary work. This showed that man had no part in this approach. He came on the basis of the sacrifice and therefore was holy. Now think about that. How are people trying to get into heaven? How are people trying to approach God? By works, right? Their own way. I saw an interview, part of an interview, not the whole interview, but interview with Donald Trump. I think it was, what's that lady's name who's on Fox at 7 o'clock? Laura Ingraham. It was a Laura Ingraham. And she asked if he was a Christian and if he believed in heaven. And Donald Trump says, well, if I'm good enough, I'm going to heaven, you know, and I'm going to heaven on my good work, basically is what he was saying. So, you know, he's no different than every person on earth who's not a true believer, right? They think they're getting to heaven by their good works. And isn't it interesting that in the midst of this 7-day festival, no work, okay? It was like a week off. Right, but I think it's also a picture that there is no work that we can do to approach God. You know, of course, he said you have to eat. You know, so there, but no ordinary work, no, you know, work that you make your living at, and it's a picture for us that man had no part in this approach. He came on the basis of the sacrifice, and therefore he was holy because of the sacrifice. Not because of anything he did. This is a type of Christ. and it's fulfilled by him. 1 Corinthians 5:8. We were in 1 Corinthians 5 before. I think I told you to keep a... we read about how, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Look at what it says. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay? So this is a type of Christ and fulfilled by him. Christ, friends, is our sweet-smelling savor. Christ is our holiness. Okay? You and I are clothed in his righteousness. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? There is nothing ordinary, nothing servile about our salvation, our walk, or our approach to God. It is all of Christ. Okay? 2 Corinthians 2:15. 2:15 says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Right? A sweet savor. What is a sweet savor? What's that mean?
Sweet smell.
A sweet smell. Right? Why do we smell like Christ?
We're clothed with his righteousness.
Right? When I was a younger person and living at home, my father smoked a pipe. And my father would take two different type of tobaccos and mix them. And it had a very unique smell. And, you know, of course he's filling the whole house with smoke and giving us all secondhand cancer. But, you know, but we were getting cancer to a very enjoyable smell. You know, it really smelt good. You know, and there were times when you're with your father, right, and he's smoking, and you go out, and that smell is still on you, right? And so Sandy's uncle, Uncle Andy, had a barber shop. And he had bay rum that they would put, you know. And, you know, you come back, ooh, you were at the barber shop, you know. And but you know, think about this. Christ's sweet savor is on us. And that's what God smells, right? And think about this. Think about this feast. You know, Passover, the Passover lamb being slain, unleavened bread, a sacrifice every day going on, you know. And this all pointing to Christ and his work for us. Christ is our sweet savor, sweet-smelling sacrifice in our holiness, and there is nothing ordinary about our salvation, our walk, or our approach to God. So, yes, sir.
Sorry, I'm just curious, kind of having trouble trying to understand the rest of the verse through 16 and 17.
Where are we? Second
Corinthians
2?
Yep.
Okay.
The rest of 15, 16 and 17.
Okay, so 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Okay? Even the people who aren't saved know that we belong to Christ, okay? And the believer does too. "To the one a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as in sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So what Paul is saying here is, because Christ's righteousness is upon us, and because we have that savor, there are people who know we're of Christ, and our life is, to other believers, is also a sweet smell, but our life to the unbeliever is a smell of death. because they don't know Christ, right? And they sometimes even mock Christ. But it reminds them that they're going to pay. You know, think now. Let's think back differently. What does burning human flesh smell like? Not good. You ever burn your hairs? You know, and think about what now. If Christ's sacrifice was sweet, think about what hell must smell like. You know, it must be terrible. So that's what that's talking about. Our witness, our testimony to others. So how do we apply this today, the Lord's Day? As New Testament believers, our week commences with Sunday. We already looked at this, right, with the Sabbath, which keeps his death and resurrection ever before us. Why does the church meet on Sunday? To celebrate what? The greatest event in the history of the whole world. And of course, if we are remembering his resurrection, it also causes us to remember his death, okay? So the reason we meet on Sunday is to celebrate that. And it keeps his death and his resurrection ever before us. And how fitting it is that his people should be found together according of the desire of his heart in his own words when he says, this do in remembrance of me, right? Why was Israel always to celebrate Passover? To remember how God redeemed them. Why do we meet on Sunday? To remember. Why do we celebrate the Lord's table? To remember, right? We're prone to forget. See how this all fits together, folks? Isn't it cool? And people say the Bible was, you know, anyway. No greater privilege can the believer enjoy this side of heaven, gathered together in his name to remember his death, resurrection, and our blessed expectation of soon seeing his face. Now, we read this every time we celebrate the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, what? Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. And again, there's no greater privilege this side of heaven that when we gather together in his name to remember his death, his resurrection, and our blessed expectation of soon seeing his face. Okay? So throughout the entire lifetime of the believer, there must be no hint of servile work or ordinary work. Nothing of the hateful and degrading element of legality. Right? Legalism. What is legalism? It's adding anything, right? It's adding things to God's salvation. What can we add? Nothing. You know, but legalism. You got to do this. You got to do that. There should be only the continual presentation of the life of Christ produced by the power and fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? How do we do anything in the Christian life for Christ? Through the Spirit. Right? Because the works of the flesh are wood, hay, stubble, right? The works of the Spirit are gold, silver, precious stone. Throughout the 7 days of Israel's second great holy convocation, or sacred assembly, there was to be no leaven, but instead a sweet savor of an offering made by fire was to be presented to the Lord. May we fully enter into this practical teaching of this most instructive Old Testament type. Our Lord's life was without leaven, without sin, as he lived a perfect and sinful life while he walked on earth with us. As we partake of his life through his Spirit, may his power help us to walk and live holy lives, right? How do we live a holy life? In the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way you can do it. You can't do it in the flesh, okay? You can only do it as you yield. You can only do it as you submit. You can only do it as you're filled. You know, you can only do it as the Spirit of God. We allow him to work in and through our lives. And then, you know, it is Christ's life being lived in and through us by the power of his Spirit. And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread typifies. Okay? Typifies. All right? Any questions, thoughts, comments?
Does the phrase practical holiness, I was thinking, because we were just writing that paper on Passover, I was thinking about this, where God earlier in Exodus 12 said, you know, make your bread without leaven, unleavened, this and that. And then later on in chapter 12, verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leaven because they were thrust out of Egypt. So practical holiness, I mean, is that practical or what?
You know? Yeah. I mean,
they were going to be.
Right. Mm-hmm. And they couldn't take leavened bread with them or it would be blowing up too out in the
other. Yes. Yeah. Opportunity to give you an object lesson.
Yep. Good. Andy?
Well, I look at the sacrifice too, so I'm thinking a living sacrifice.
Right.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Not by our works.
Right. Yep.
Just a rewording of what you said.
Yep. And you know, what is a life lived for God? It's a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It's a sweet savor, right?
It's an offering.
Yep. Good. Anything else?
I had my unleavened bread this morning.
Uh-huh. Good.
Matzo.
Good.
With a cup of coffee.
Good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Good stuff.
Yes, it is.
Also, when we was in Corinthians, you know, Paul's talking.
Paul's talking.
Talking about, you know, putting away all kinds of bad doctrine and things like that.
Yeah.
So, you know, putting away sin, put away bad doctrine, put away bad practices.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, things like that.
Yep. And that's a picture of that Israel going through the house, right, and cleaning that all out, you know.
We're to be the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Clean it out.
Clean it out.
So. Spring cleaning. Good?
Revival.
And that's how revival comes.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's how revival comes. Yes, ma'am.
So the idea of the that we carry the aroma of our Savior and it's life to those who want to hear that and it's death to those who don't. Was that 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians 2, yes.
So I'm thinking of the times in my life where it's definitely been toward death, and that would have been times where I was trying to witness with my sister, and she rejected, I mean, she called me religious, you know, things like that. She's done that to my mother as well. And it's like, but in the name of Christ, you know, we're doing these things. We're not doing these things because we're picking a fight.
Oh, exactly. No. And we're not... You know, it's them who smells us that way. It's not us, you know.
Right, and there's a separation between us and my brother because of that, too. It's just the same thing. It's like they know we're in Christ. They know.
Yep.
And it's like they're kind of standoffish. But we got to remember that that's good. That's okay.
Right. Yep.
Because their only hope, really.
So we sing a beautiful hymn called Out of the Ivory Palaces, and it's based on Psalm 45. which is a messianic psalm, and think of the of this Psalm 45:7 or 45:6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Think about that, you know, that aroma that must fill the Father's nostrils when he thinks of the Son's sacrifice and his obedience. And then because we're clothed in his righteous garments, his smell is on us. That's a blessing.
Amen.
You know, it's all of Christ, friends, all of Christ. Our salvation from start to finish is all of God. Okay? That doesn't mean we're passive. You know, we do need to not to do anything in the sense of, you know, we just don't sit on the, okay, Lord, make me holy. You know, there we have to rid our lives of sin and we have to be obedient and things like that. But it's all of God. You can't live the Christian life. Stop trying to live the Christian life yourself. You can't do it. You have to live it in the power of the Spirit.